Amen. This morning, for scripture reading, we are actually starting a new series of sermons in the book of Philippians. And this morning, we're going to be reading the first 11 verses. So this morning's word is from Philippians 1, verses 1 to 11. And this is the reading of God's word. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Amen. Amen. Please join me in a word of prayer before we begin. Father, we pray thanksgiving that we made it through this week, that you brought us here. And pray now as we come into your presence to hear your word, that we would be all ears, that you would speak through your servant, words of grace, words of hope, words of correction, words that will lead us to a deeper walk with you, to living as your people. So be with us this time, we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If you're just joining us, this is a great day to join us. We're starting a new series of sermons. And this morning, we're starting a series of sermons on the Philippian church. We're calling it Finding Joy in Every Season. And the reason we're looking at joy is that for a lot of us in our culture and our time, there's a lot of reasons not to be joyful. We're living in anxious times. We're living in times where people are angry about political things. People are anxious about the economy and their jobs. And there's a lot of anxiety. There's a lot of worry. There are a lot of reasons not to be joyful. So during this sermon series, we're talking about how can we find joy in midst of the anxieties, the uncertainties of our life. And the book of Philippians is all about that. It's about joy in every season. Joy is a theme that rings throughout this letter. It's mentioned more than 10 times throughout this one short letter. And it is Paul bursting with joy, teaching us about what it means to have joy and to find it. Today we want to look at the idea that joy is a community project. Joy is not something that we find by ourselves alone, but something that we find together in a community. And so today we're going to look at this idea of community. And in Philippians 1, Paul wants to see that joy is found in community, a community of prayer, suffering, growth, and the gospel. Those four things. But we want to start with this idea of a praying community. The letter to the Philippian church was written by the Apostle Paul. He was a former religious zealot. He was zealous for the Old Testament law, very misguided in his zeal. But God, in a radical way, spoke to him, converted him. His eyes were opened for the first time. And after that, he became a missionary. Became the greatest missionary, maybe of all time. And his missionary journey took him around to the different regions around the Mediterranean. One of the first places the Apostle Paul ever witnessed to and became a prophet to, a preacher to, was a city called Philippi. Philippi is a city that is in northeastern Greece. It's an urban center. And Paul's basic missionary strategy was to hit up all the major regions around the Mediterranean, major urban centers. Philippi was one of the first ones. And Acts records his journeys in Philippi. He had this amazing experience of preaching the gospel. There were radical conversions. Acts tells us about one Philippian jailer who was on the brink of suicide. He's on the brink of killing himself. Paul preaches the gospel to him. He becomes a Christian, becomes so overjoyed Paul invites him to his house. He's baptized there with all his kids, all his family. And the gospel began to grow in Philippi. People became Christians. They became followers of God. They left everything. And the community in Philippi of Christians became very vibrant. And Paul, even as he travels around to different regions, keeps in touch with them. He writes them letters. He sends them Timothy, his protege. He sends them to check in on them, to teach them. He checks back with them when Timothy returns. He had love for this Philippian church. And this letter is written to the Philippians at the end of Paul's life. It's part of what we call the prison letters. Paul's at the end of his life. He's probably in a dirty, small jail cell in Rome. He's awaiting his final trial, his execution. And you would think that as Paul's awaiting, he's on death row, his letters would be kind of morbid, kind of sad. But the opposite is true. Here in this jail cell, Paul is beaming with joy. He has a lot of joy. Today, we want to start by saying Paul has joy in community. He found joy in a community that first prays for each other. Many of us think that joy might be something that you discover alone, that if you get the career that you really wanted, if you personally achieve the things, or if you meet the person of your dreams, you're going to find joy then. Paul says that joy first is found in community. It's found in the community of faith. I was reading this article on the happiness study. Harvard University, for the last 80 years, has conducted one study called the happiness study. It's a large longitudinal study. They studied 268 students their sophomore year, and they tracked them every year of their life. For the last 80 years, some of them have passed away. And what they discovered in this longitudinal study is that the key to happiness is not found in financial success. It wasn't found in their achievements or in their fame. But the number one factor that tracked their happiness was their community. That's the number one factor. Those ties, the deeper relationships these people had, the more they were protected against life's uncertainties. The more they were healthy physically. They say that the people who were the most satisfied in their relationships at age 50 were the happiest at age 80. That the key thing was their community. Community is a key to joy. That's what Paul is saying. The key to Paul's joy was he had this community that he was surrounded by, that he was praying for, that he was connected with. You might say, well, how do I get that kind of community? You might be at a church, you might be in a community group, but you might feel like your community is not really that deep. It's not that real in your life. What are some steps to deepening those relationships? And the first thing Paul says is prayer. The reason Paul was so connected to people, even though he was in a prison cell in Rome, far away, was he was connected to them in prayer. This is what Paul prays in verse 3. I thank my God in all my remembrances of you, always in every prayer of mine for you, all making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Paul is saying, I am constantly praying for you. I am continuously lifting up prayers to you. Paul, even though he was far away, was so connected to the Philippian church because he says, and every time I remember you, I'm filled with joy. I'm constantly thanking God for you. The first thing that Paul says is that he is praying for them, and that prayer fills them with joy. He's constantly remembering them. One really important discipline is to just remember people in your life who have been a blessing to you, who have led you, who has been a leader, who have taught you who God is. All throughout this week, I was thinking about people in my life who have blessed me, early Bible study teachers, pastors in my childhood, in my youth. I remember people, friends, who said, Dennis, I see God at work in your life. I can see you as a minister. I can remember people who encouraged me all throughout my life. And all throughout this week, I was remembering them, and just thanking God for them. You know, one of the ways to joy is through prayer that constantly remembers everybody. people in your life who have helped you. Sometimes our prayer life tends to be just focused on needs, our needs, and needs of people around us. But Paul's prayer life was rich. It included that, but it was also filled with thanksgiving. It was also filled with joy, remembering, blessing. Paul also prayed for these Philippian Christians. He remembered them, but he was also praying that they would continue to grow. One thing I was also doing this week is I was remembering all the people here at City Light and in my life who have come to faith this last year. And I was saying, God, thank you for them, but continue to grow them. Help their love for you grow. I pray that the Spirit of God would be at work in their life. And that was filling my prayer life and my life with joy. If you feel disconnected from people in the church or even outside of the church, the first place to start is prayer. Start praying. Start thanking God for people. Start praying for people in the church and in your life and ask God to be at work. And the blessing of prayer is self-forgetfulness. You start forgetting about yourself, your problems. You start remembering this kingdom of God, which is great. It's beautiful. Community starts with prayer, but secondly, Paul encouraged them to be a community of suffering. And that sounds like a very odd thing to say, even in the midst of thinking about joy. But one of the most ironic things about the early church was the early church was very persecuted. They were thrown to the lions. They feared for their life. Yet, they were one of the most joyful people. It's one of the ironies of the early church. They were persecuted. They lived in times where they were very uncertain about their life, but they were joyful. They had this deep, overwhelming joy. And the question is, how did they have that? How did they have joy in the midst of that pain? And the answer, one of the answers, we're going to look at that idea throughout this sermon series. One of the ideas is that they had joy because they suffered together, and they're hoping together in the Lord. They had this suffering, but they realized they were not alone in it. In Philippians 1, 7 to 8, Apostle Paul says this, "It's right for me to feel this way about you because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus." Paul had great love for the Philippian church, and one of the reasons he had such love for them is that he says to the Philippian church, "You're with me in my imprisonment while I'm here in Rome in prison, and during my ministry when I was preaching the gospel and defending the gospel." Paul had a deep affection for the Philippian Christians because they're with him. Philippians 4, Paul talks about how the Philippian church, even though nobody, in his times of need, even though no other churches stepped up, the Philippian church stepped up and said, "Paul, I know you're in need. I know you need money. I know you need help. We're going to support you." The Philippian church, they were not wealthy. In fact, they were very poor. But they're always with Paul. They're always supporting Paul. And the reason Paul had joy was he felt, even though I'm in this prison, I know I'm not alone. I know I got my brothers, my sisters in the Philippian church, and they're with me, and they're supporting me, and they're helping me. And that gives me joy. Suffering alone can be one of the most darkest experiences. But suffering with other people who have your back, who are praying for you and supporting you, can bond you together with them. In the midst of that community, there could be a joy. I love this Facebook group called Humans of New York. And I love that page. And the photojournalist right now, he is doing a reporting series from Ghana. We have a brother from Ghana, and he's doing a reporting segment from there. And he was interviewing this one young woman, who was talking about her experience of going through this tumultuous time in her marriage, which was breaking down. She was very unhappy. She was contemplating divorce. And she started talking to people. She talked to her family. She's like, "I'm very unhappy. I want to get divorced." And her family would say things like, "Don't do it. It's better to be unhappy in marriage than to be single and alone. You should just stay in that marriage." She went to some people in her church, and some of the church members told her, "If you get divorced, you're going to hell," which is a crazy thing to say. That's nowhere in the Bible, but they were judging her. Like, "Don't get divorced, you're going to hell." And she said that she had She said therapy is looked down upon in Ghana. Like, you should not go to, you should not air your dirty laundry in front of other people. But she said a breakthrough came when she had a friend. His name is Kwame. She says, we grew up together. We've been friends since high school. He understood me. But most of all, he just listened. And as a result of this experience of someone just not giving her advice, not condemning her, but simply listening to her, she started to get through a season of peace, of joy. She said that after she got healed, she began to think of a call center. So she had a call center with Kwame that anyone who had problems, she would advertise, you can just call in and we'll just listen. She said people began calling in round the clock. You know, and they were just listening to them. And she said, some people call us every day. Others will call us once a month, but talk for hours. Occasionally, we'll recommend a therapist if it seems like professional help is needed. But other than that, we just listen. And for most people, that's enough. And she said, there's this profound experience of being just someone just listening, being there, being a friend. Is a powerful thing. And one of the sad things about that experience is that she could not have, she did not find that in the church. You know, she just found judgment in the church. But church should be that place where we could find someone who's not there to judge us, but to listen, to help. Sometimes we need words of truth, but other times we just need to be listened to and loved. Los Angeles is great at having churches that gather people, small or big. But it's not great at having churches that are real communities. What a difference between a gathering, a church that gathers people in a community, is churches that are real communities, they don't just gather people, but it's filled with people who are there for each other, who listen to each other, who speak truth with love to each other. That's a community. Paul's joy is not that he's just gathered some Christians over there in Philippi, but he's gathered together some Christians who are his family. They're supporting him. They're praying for him. They love him. That's what a church community is. It's a community of prayer. It's a community that we suffer together. We live life together. That's the joy that we find in community. Third, a community, a biblical community that Paul is praying for is a growing, it's a community that is growing in every way. It says in verse 9, Paul's prayer for them is this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent and be so pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Paul's prayer for this community is that people in the community would continuously grow more and more. In what? A couple things. In knowledge, Paul's praying that they would continue to grow in their knowledge so that they would approve what is excellent. In the first century and now, there were a lot of false teachers. There are a lot of people saying they are preaching the gospel, but there was no Jesus in it. There are a lot of legalists saying that if you want to follow God, you got to do this, go there, not touch this, not go there. All these rules, all these regulations that were misleading people. And because of that, Paul is saying, would your knowledge of God and who he is, would that continue to grow and grow and grow? Here at City Light, Dre just talked about the fact that we're going to start having adult Bible study. And we're going to dive deep into things like theology, church history, the nuances of the Christian life, that we can continue to grow. You know, God is infinitely good and beautiful, so much so, that you can learn 1,000 things about God every day for the next 10,000 years, and you'd just be scratching the surface. You know, God is infinitely brilliant and beautiful and profound. We can never exhaust the riches of who God is. And we're called to continue to learn, to grow in our understanding of who God is. But not just that. Paul talks about the idea that it's not enough to know things about God. His prayer is not only that we know more things about God, but in verse 9, he says that your love may abound more and more with knowledge. That it's not just our knowledge which is growing, but it has to grow with love. If we only grow in the knowledge of God, it's going to lead you to become very prideful. You feel like you have it all figured out, and you look down on other people who don't. That's why knowledge has to always go with love. Those two always have to go hand in hand. They're together. In 1 Corinthians 13, Paul says, if you have the knowledge of all heaven and earth, but if you don't have love, he says, you're a clanging cymbal. You're a clashing cymbal. Think about that idea. Clashing cymbals are great, but they're not great alone. You know, imagine if you went to a concert where the only instrument was clashing cymbals. That'd be a terrible concert to go to, right? Cymbals are beautiful, they're great, but not by themselves. They have to be accompanied with other things, with a drum kit, with a guitar, with a bass, with vocalists. That's Paul's point. Knowledge can never be alone. It needs to always be accompanied with love. Knowledge has to do with the mind. Love has to do with the heart, with their character. And along with growing in the knowledge of God, we also have to grow in patience. We have to grow in kindness. We have to grow in our mercy for others. Those things always have to go hand in hand. Paul's prayer is that you would continue to grow both in your knowledge of God, but with love. You'd also become more compassionate, more gracious, more like God, that together we would grow into all the things that God wants for us. Paul's prayer is that the community of God will continue to move. It will continue to grow. You know, I started a running group 10 years ago in downtown, and it's been, you know, just a tremendous experience. We meet a couple times every week in downtown, running the main streets of downtown. And one of the tremendous things that I've seen in this running group is I've seen people who come to the running group not be able to run 1 mile. They're like huffing and puffing after 1 mile. And I've seen people not be able to run 1 mile. In 1 year being in the group, they're able to run a marathon, 26 miles. Now, I've seen that a lot of times. And the reason for that is it's hard running alone. Whenever I run alone after 1 mile, I'm like, man, I'm done. I am not going. But in a group, I feel like, man, everyone else is running. I got to go. These people doing it, I'm going to be doing it. In a group, you have other people encouraging you. You have people setting the pace for you. You have people telling you advice, what to eat, what shoes to wear. In a community, we can do it together. The Christian community, the church, is a place where we grow together. We grow in our knowledge of God together. We grow to love God deeper in a greater way together. It's a communal exercise. Paul is praying, man, would together, would your love for God grow? Would the love of God become such a big and profound thing in your life that it's bigger than your sins, it's bigger than your self-doubt, bigger than your fears? And we do that together. That's Paul's picture of this community. A faithful church of God is always on the move. We always need to be reaching new people. We always need to be growing together. Paul has this picture of a community, and he's saying, I'm praying for it. Pray that it would be deep, even in suffering. Pray that you'd continue to grow. But final thing is this, is that Paul's prayer for community is that it would be centered on the good news of the gospel. That's the last thing. Paul, as he thinks about the Philippian church, throughout this letter, he's going to root them in the work of Jesus. He says this in verse 6, and I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. You know, all of us are works in progress, including and especially me. All of us have junk in our life that we don't want to tell nobody about, you know, because we don't want them to know. All of us are in process, in progress, but the good news of the gospel is Paul says, you know, one day God's going to complete that good work in your life. One day you are going to be made perfect. One day God's going to remove all the ugly things from your life. One day God's going to bring heaven down. When is that going to happen? Well, Paul says in verse 6, on the day of Christ Jesus, and then in verse 10, he talks about the day of Christ. He repeats that phrase, the day of Jesus Christ, the day of Christ. What is that? That day is when Jesus comes back from the grave. The Bible says when Jesus comes back from the grave, he's going to come back to complete, finish his work. When Jesus comes back from the grave, he's going to come to this earth and he's going to kick hell out of it. All of the evil, all of the injustice, all of the ugliness of this life, he's going to kick hell out of this earth. And he's going to bring heaven down. All the beauty of Jesus, all the glory of God, all of his joy, all of his righteousness, that's going to come down. One day, we're going to be made whole. One day, all the sadness and depression in our life will forever be away from us. One day, we'll experience the joy of God in a profound way, in a beautiful way, and it will stay with us forever. And Paul's saying, keep your eyes on that hope. Would you be a community filled with the hope of the gospel? That one day, Christ will bring a new heavens and new earth. That's why we sing in church. Churches always have songs because we're singing in church because we have a joy. And even if we don't have a joy, we remember that one day we will have a joy. In Revelation 7, there is this multitude of people. They're all singing from every nation, every tribe. It's multicultural. Revelation 7 says there's going to be this giant multitude singing, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain." We're going to be singing then. That's why we can sing now. In the midst of our tragedies, in the midst of our journey, that day of Christ is a great hope of our church. It's a great hope of our gospel. And that's the news that this world really needs. You know, I was talking to someone this week. I try to talk to people who are in different stages of their life. I have a Bible study I'm starting, actually, which I've done actually for the last few years, called Beer and God. Those two things don't seem like they go together, beer and God. But I have this group for people in downtown who might be seekers, who might be disenfranchised, who don't like the church, but they're interested in the gospel. And I have all these conversations with people who are in different stages of belief or unbelief. I was talking to this one woman. And she's like, "I used to go to church, but I feel like I don't believe anymore. I don't believe anymore." It's a common thing. I grew up in the church, feel like, "Nah, it's not for me now anymore." And I was talking to her about the gospel, and I said to her like this. I said, "You know, the gospel, I'm sure you heard about it. You grew up in the church thinking about it. It's the idea that Jesus Christ has come to this earth, and he has become man. And he has come to take all that evil, all the injustice, all that punishment on himself. He's come to forgive us. He's come to reunite us with our Father. He's come to restore everything that is broken. He's come to restore that." And I said to her this, the gospel is about forgiveness and about restoration of everything that's lost in your life. Even if you don't believe that it is true, don't you want that in your life? Even if you don't have doubts about that, don't you want that? Don't you want forgiveness and healing and restoration? She says, "Yeah, I really want that." And I said, "Well, why don't you believe it?" You know, the gospel is this profound reality. It's a profound reality. It's the center of our deepest longings. Our deepest longings is that we feel alone in this life. We feel alienated. We feel like something's wrong. There is a God who has come down to forgive us, to heal us. And one day he's going to restore everything that's ever been lost. And at the center, that is the center of our deepest longings, this desire for a God who has come to come down, to kick all the ugliness out, to make us right with God. You know, as we close, that community is something that this cynical world really needs. We live in a cynical world. You need a community of hope. We live in a very broken world that's very isolated. They need a community where they can belong. And as we close this morning, I want to ask you, what are you doing with that news? Are you sharing it with people? Coworkers, family members? People that you go to school with. They need that news. They need that community. Would you be a person who could be that light to speak peace, to show them the hope of the gospel? Would we be a community that when people come here, they can experience the gospel in the way that they're loved, the way that they're accepted, the way that people are concerned can listen to pray with them about. Would we be a community like that? There was a testimony of a woman. She was an alcoholic, and she said she was on her way to a liquor store, and as she was there, there was a sound coming from this old church. She didn't know people were there. It was a sound of a church singing. And she made this daily trek to this liquor store, and every Sunday morning she decided she was going to sit in the back pew just listening to these people praising, because it was so foreign to her. She never heard these songs. She didn't really know that kind of joy. And through the weeks became months. She went from the back row to the front row to leading that church. And it was through this witness of a people who in a very fragmented world had joy. They were singing, something to celebrate. Would we be that people to be that light in this moment? Please join me in prayer. Father, we give you thanks for this word. Thank you that we can have joy in every season of our life. Thank you for Christ Jesus, the gospel, the good news. And I pray, God, that this news that we all so long for, the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, whose word become flesh in the day of Christ Jesus, where every knee shall bow, where every tongue confess. Pray that we would be caught up in something so much deeper. I pray for this, our church at City of Light. Thank you for it. Pray that it would be a true community of prayer, a real authentic community where we could suffer together, walk with each other. Pray that we would be a community that really is at the center, a gospel community, that where we have a deep hope that you can restore, that you are the Son, the center, and we await your coming so much. Come, Lord Jesus. Come into this fragmented, broken world. We need you so much. Help us to be a community of hope that continually longs for your coming. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.